May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please sit. There's nothing like a good scandal to get people talking, particularly when it involves religious leaders. We only need to look at the financial misconduct of Jimmy Swaggart, Oral Roberts, and Jim Baker to see that. Then there are the more recent clerical abuse scandals, never mind the shenanigans of politicians, celebrities, and professional sportsmen and women from all around the world. But this is nothing new. There were plenty of scandalmongers in the first century Roman Empire. Some of them even presented their writing as history. Even those outside the religious establishment weren't immune if they managed to gather a following. Jesus had regularly courted scandal by being seen with the lowest of the low, lepers, prostitutes, tax gatherers who were seen as traitors, and others of similar character. So why would a respectable Pharisee like Simon invite Jesus for a meal? Simon's motives seem to have been decidedly mixed. He clearly had some regard for Jesus, as he addressed Jesus with respect as rabbi and teacher. The hospitality he offered was the bare minimum that was acceptable, though, and he could hardly have been described as courteous. It was traditional to greet invited guests with a kiss, wash their feet, or more likely tell a slave to do it, and anoint their head with a dab of oil or incense. Failure to do so was highly discourteous. It doesn't seem likely that Simon was a supporter of Jesus, as he'd have been more courteous, but he probably wasn't trying to trap Jesus into saying something that could get him into trouble either. So he may have seen Jesus as something of a celebrity. This is an ongoing trend. Think of those who go out of their way to get selfies with Barack Obama, Justin Bieber, sports personalities or movie actors. Or in the fictional world of Hogwarts, think of Horace Slughorn trying to collect Harry Potter for his wall of celebrities and the Half-Blood Prince. If this was what was going on then, Simon had completely missed the point. Jesus never encouraged those around him to put him on a pedestal. He encouraged them to put their faith and trust in him, but he always pointed away from himself to the Father as well. Faithfulness to God was his priority, not personal position. The danger of celebrity is that you begin to believe what other people are saying about you, and that can turn your focus inward on yourself, rather than outwards to loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus never made that mistake. His focus was always on those around him and on God. Instead, Jesus encouraged others to approach him in faith. Believe in God, believe also in me. Simon may have treated Jesus as a celebrity, but the woman in this passage certainly did not. It's fairly safe to assume that Simon didn't invite her to the meal, but private meals as we understand them didn't happen in first century Israel. Meals often took place in open courtyards outside the houses of the wealthy. The guests didn't sit at tables the way we do. They reclined on low couches, three to a couch, resting on their left arms and eating with their right arms. Their heads went towards the tables with the food on them. Their feet were lying at the back of the couches. So it was easy for the woman to gain access and to move up to Jesus' feet without causing a scene. Although as a woman of ill repute and likely a prostitute, she must have been nervous about the reception she would get. As a Pharisee, Simon would not have chosen to associate with her, but interestingly, instead of asking her to leave, he used her presence as a way to test Jesus. It has to be said that the woman's behavior that evening was scandalous. Respectable women always kept their hair bound in public and tended to keep a proper distance from men, particularly those who were not in their families. In the synagogues, men and women always sat in separate sections. This woman not only let her hair down in public, but used it to wipe the feet of a man to whom she wasn't related or married, and presumably one she didn't know. I hesitate to offer Hollywood as an example, but the marriage scene in The Fiddler on the Roof is a good illustration of the Jewish tendency to keep men and women separate, even centuries later. Recall that there was a rope stretched across the dance area, with all the men on one side and all the women on the other side. When the groom insisted on dancing with the bride, there was an uproar. However, while men and women mixing closely in public at a meal may have been unusual in the first century, the bottle of perfume or ointment around the woman's neck was not. Most women wore small flasks of perfume or ointment around their necks, but alabaster flasks were very expensive, so this woman clearly had money. She must have been aware she was creating a scandal, but she went ahead anyway. Jesus, noticeably, allowed her to continue and did nothing to dissuade her. At that point, Simon began to make judgments. If Jesus was a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman she was and presumably had nothing to do with her. Well, if Simon thought this, he was forgetting the history of Israel, and the prophets in particular. The first instruction God gave to the prophet Hosea was, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Prophets frequently preached and acted out messages that were uncomfortable for Israel and Judea. If X had known, X would have done something has been a recurring theme in church history. Most famously, Martin Luther believed that if Pope Leo X had known about the sale of indulgences, he would have done something about it. When it became clear that Leo did know about it and further approved of it, Luther felt compelled to oppose him, and that led to the Reformation. Judging too harshly or too leniently can be dangerous, hence Jesus' warning not to pass judgment at all. Simon's judgment prompted Jesus' parable. Simon's response was, to say the least, lukewarm. When Jesus told Simon he had something to say, the connotation of Simon's response was, "If you must." At that point, Jesus cut to the core of the problem. Simon saw himself as a good man with little cause to repent. By contrast, the woman was a notorious sinner with great cause to repent. Since she'd been forgiven much, she loved much. Simon, however, had been forgiven little, and he loved little. It's no secret that Jesus had many harsh words for some of the Pharisees, but apparently not for Simon. There were certainly good Pharisees around, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, to name just the two most obvious. The Pharisees believed that if just one person obeyed the whole of the Torah, the Jewish law, for a complete day, the Messiah would come. So they tried to live as righteously as they could. And some were entirely genuine in their intentions. Jesus seems to have agreed that Simon hadn't done much wrong and therefore didn't need much forgiveness. But because of this, he had little sense of his need for God and as a result, little love. He held back from engagement with Jesus and from engagement with God. The woman, by contrast, was close to having nothing to lose. She knew her sins were great and that she desperately needed forgiveness. She held nothing back and approached Jesus with tears, believing he could supply the forgiveness she so desperately needed. Her sins were great, and her need for God was great, so her love was great. So what has all this got to do with any of us? Do we see ourselves as basically good people and believe we have little need for repentance? Or do we have the opposite problem of believing that we're not good at all, that we're not good enough to be saved? The danger of seeing little need for repentance is that we become self-sufficient. We feel or think we have little need for anything or anyone else. That would be a refusal of forgiveness because we don't think we need it. If we reach this stage, we're in danger of putting ourselves at the center of our lives and cutting ourselves off from God. But we can also cut ourselves off from God by deciding that we could never be good enough and that we're beyond redemption. That would also be a refusal of forgiveness, this time because we don't think it would have any effect. Both can result from a lack of love, whether love for ourselves or love for others. The truth lies somewhere in the middle, and it can be somewhat uncomfortable. The more we see a need for God, the more aware we're likely to be of our own shortcomings, but also the more assured that our sins are forgiven. The author of 1 Timothy, which is often attributed to St. Paul, described himself as the foremost of sinners. John Bunyan, who was a 17th century Puritan, picked up on this and applied it to himself when he wrote a book entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners in 1666. He later wrote his most famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "There is nowhere a more wretched and more miserable sinner than I." All three of them are heroes of the faith. All three of them were keenly aware of their need for God. So where do we stand? How aware are we of our need for God? How willing are we to be channels through whom the love of God can flow? In many areas of the world, it's difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. In Canada, as in many Western countries, the biggest dangers of being a Christian tend to be apathy and ridicule rather than imprisonment and torture. It can be very comfortable being a Christian here, and that can lull us into a false sense of security. But Jesus rarely, if ever, went for the easy option. He generally took the most difficult option, which was usually also the purest option. He chose to be true to the Father, even when it ruffled the feathers of polite society, or otherwise got him into trouble, and eventually onto the cross. He was totally open to the Father. He allowed the Father's love to shine through what he was and is, and through everything he did. He set us the example, and he laid down the challenge to those who would follow him. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are you willing to take the risk of opening yourself to God, accepting God's forgiveness, and being a conduit for his love? Am I? Amen.